you to help me welcome my friend Jacob. He's already been here, but he's back. He's got a word for us tonight, so welcome Jacob.
Hello. Hi, everyone. That's nice. We're going to need more energy than that, people. Hello. Oh, that's nice. I know, there's like literally memes about the guy's like, come on, everyone. I'm memeing myself right now. Sarah, don't start. I know Sarah from Eli. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jacob. Outside today, Sadie reminded me that I've been a part of the Well community now for, she said, 10 years. That's just not true. Eight years is true. I'm using an iPad tonight. I found it in my basement. It's making a keyboard, and that's not helpful right now. Okay, tonight I'm really stoked to be sharing a word with you all. I'm dropping things. I said this earlier, I was talking to my sister, and truly, I've never felt like I wanted words out of my brain so much. I shared with the Well leaders, like, all week, I've been praying about stuff, I've been reading stuff, I've been watching the news, the world. There's a lot going on, and I've just kind of been all over the place. And so truly, tonight, I hope that I can share some words with you that are not my own. Oh, you want me to use that? Thank you. Pretending. But I hope that they are God's words. I hope it's a good word. I hope that it's a word that you can take and have. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to really just dive right into it tonight because there's a lot on my heart, and I want to get it out. So let's pray. Father, you are good. Before we knew it, before we were born, before we had the joy and the pleasure of experiencing you, God, you were good. You did a really rad thing, God, and tonight I just pray that we can really take a step into that, what you've done, what you have to share for us. I hope we can take a moment to reflect on where we've been, where we are, and where we're going with you, God. And I pray that you are the center, you are the focal point of all that tonight. I'm excited for what you have to say to this group of people, and I can't wait to see where we go from here. In your holy and precious name we praise and thank you. Amen. So tonight, I really want to just explore the interplay. Anyone who knows me or who has heard me preach before, I really love paradox. I love how intricate and how tricky and sneaky the Bible can be, God can be, Jesus can be. It's all really good. Tonight's interplay for the note takers in the room is between the interplay between humility and love. Again, without diving too deep into the semantics of the things that are causing me extreme anxiety, like the world is concerning to me right now. There's a lot of things that are freaking me out. And right now, it's just been very hard for me to comprehend and process my own existence as a Christian. And I think a lot of us probably have that, or we should, right? Like, regularly, it's college, too. I remember my times in college. You're just asking a lot of, who am I? What am I about? What is this? How do we define it? How do we describe it? How do I share it with others? Yada, 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 yada. It's all good. So what I want to do, though, is contextualize a few things. And again, the two things I want to contextualize tonight are humility and love. So I'm going to start with that, just with a small, short scripture discussing humility. So 1 Peter 5 might pop up. Welcome to it, everybody. So with scripture, we're going to read about some stuff. We're going to talk about some stuff. It's going to be good. 1 Peter 5:6 reads, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." I read that this week, and I love it so much. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So like I was saying, I've been stressing a lot. I've been thinking a lot. My brain has been going so fast lately. And it says, give all your worries and cares to God. Step one, easy, for he cares about you. Wow, that's super tender. That's super sweet. So I read that this week, and I was like, okay, let's start there, right? Humble yourselves. And so then I started talking to some friends. I started thinking about it. And that word humble, like, I wasn't really sure what it meant. I'm still not. Full transparency about what I'm sharing with y'all tonight. It has literally, like, forced me to really sit with this. And so I don't maybe have answers for you much as just I'm welcoming you to my external processing. It's going to be weird. Paul continues this language all throughout the New Testament, right? He implores us to love ourselves. He implores us to love others. Humility here is a unit, right? It's a measurement. Are you humble? I listened to a lot of Kendrick Lamar this week. Thank you, Lydia. She's apparently the only person who listens to rap music in the room. I've been thinking a lot about humility, okay? And so I've been trying to contextualize it. And without getting too dark, I think the world actually describes this humility, this status. We're challenged to be humbled, but like I said, I don't really know what's that look like. If I humble myself, like I'm looking in the mirror, I'm saying, Jake, be humble. Like, what does that look like? And so I actually found, there's this quote that I'm going to share, and it really sticks with me. I heard it. It's from an album. It's from a song that came out this year. It's very, it's charged. It hits pretty heavy. But I think the best way to understand some of these things is to see how the world, the world without Jesus specifically, feels sometimes. I think to listen to their voice, to listen to the people that don't have the thing that I've spent most of my life taking for granted or like confusingly expressing, I want to hear what they have to say. So there's this quote. Yes. It's from the band Run the Jewels. If you know them, they're good. We can talk about them later. If you don't know them, probably don't listen to them. They'll find you when it's right. Okay. Yeah, seriously, though. The quote is, and again, this is coming from, just to contextualize this real quick a little bit, Killer Mike and his friend LP. Killer Mike is a very large black man from Atlanta. He became very famous this year. He went viral. He speaks out a lot about injustices in the world. And his little white friend LP is really good at DJ stuff, so they made a band together. They're adorable and scary. The quote goes, funny fact about a cage, they're never built for just one group. So when that cage is done with them and you're still poor, it'll come for you. The newest lowest on the totem, well, golly gee, you have been used. You helped to fuel the death machine that down the line will kill you too. I first heard this quote. It's in a song. He continues then, just really like harping on the hypocrisy of Christianity. There's a lot of other stuff to kind of piece through and wrestle through there, but what really stands out to me is this line, the new lowest on the totem pole. And it's just insane to think about. This is the way the world so often feels. People without Jesus literally are fighting for survival. And when I think about it, it feels almost like cliche or like, well, duh. People without Jesus literally are just waiting to be the new lowest on the totem pole. Like, the thing that freaks me out is that it's just time. Like, we're talking about in time. I don't care what you have. It all, the things of this world, right? Jesus talks about, I'm going to harp on it a little bit later, like, do not build up your treasures here on earth because it's only a matter of time. We cannot be selfish in the process of humbling ourselves. When we're talking about in Scripture, we have to become the lowly. The lowest on the totem pole right now in America specifically, like the people that are really feeling it most are quite literally afraid of death daily. And that hurts my heart so bad. It freaks me out. Like, I think I have it rough. I think I need to figure it out. I think that there are things going on. But really all I've done is just find the things that are like the most challenging in my very privileged life, and I make them mountains. When in reality, I'm not waking up fearing for my life. Furthermore, like, if we take Jesus out of the equation for a second, neither are some of these people, but soon, give it time, it's coming for you. The world has a way of seeking you out. As you put yourself on a platform, the world will humble you. And so in some way, I just get wrapped up in this. If you have Jesus, we're going to talk about him in a second. If you don't have Jesus, I would love to talk to you because I'm so confused on how you could get out of bed in the morning when you know that your time to be the lowest on the totem pole is inevitable or eventual. So we should either be terrified by this reality or, sorry, Killer Mike, and Run the Jewels, we have an alternative option. Enter, Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? When we find Jesus, the rules change. The landscape looks the same, though. That's been blowing my mind this week. Like, Jesus enters the scene and simply just changes some of the rules. Not only that, like, we start to play the game differently. But Jesus came to earth. When people see, and now we talk about it all the time, like, we're going to act like Jesus. We're going to be Jesus. And I just think, like, oh, yeah, he was born in a stable. Like, he literally came as, he was happy to say, you know what, stop. I'm going to be the lowest on the totem pole. Stop waiting. Everyone stop waiting. I'm just going to handle it. It's amazing to me, like, and then he calls us to say that there's joy in suffering. There's all this confusing language around it. So all of a sudden, here's where we are. We're supposed to humble ourselves in Christ's likeness. We view the world, we engage, we're in the world, not of the world. So we start talking about the world right now, okay? We literally hear from the world, from people without Christ, that they just know that it's a matter of time. They're literally just fighting for survival, and it all of a sudden just becomes, like, exhausting, quite literally exhausting. I think all week, honestly, in 2020, I've just been exhausted. Every day you have to think of something new. You have to, there's all this stuff. There's this chaos. It's just completely chaotic. But it stands out to me then. If we are not these people, we have Jesus, we have hope, but we're supposed to still somehow look a lot like the lowest on the totem pole. Like Jesus came and said, like, let me take on the sins of the world. And then we are commissioned to be like Jesus, to be seeking the lowly, to invite them to dinner, to spend time with them. We go and find the people that are broken, the lost, the poor, the powerless, the widowed, the Beatitudes, right? Like, we're going to get there in a second, but like, I'm confused then. And so I started saying, like, how are we look different? We have Jesus, but we're still supposed to suffer? Two things. There's joy in suffering, and it says in Scripture that they're going to know that we are Christians by our love. And so I think unless you're willing to understand, and we're about to engage with it together, this concept of love, like Jesus, really, what does love mean? And it unlocks a lot of doors. Don't bother humbling yourselves. The world's going to humble you in time. Like, throw in the towel. Just sit there. Just wait. Your time will come. It will be very boring and miserable. Instead, it gets to be, like, scary, boring, and miserable, but with Jesus. So let's. I don't get that still. I hope you don't either. If you're like, I'm tracking, good for you. Okay, Luke 14, 1 through 24. So this is where I found some answers this week. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the religious law, Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, they could not answer. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. You will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turns to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God. Jesus then replied with this story. It's classic Jesus, right? He's there, he's talking, he's just done a very confusing thing, working on a Sabbath. They're all, though, at a party together on the Sabbath. It's a whole thing. And so he starts to tell a story. He's already kind of given us a little glimpse at what he's talking about, how the humbled will be exalted, but he outlines it even further. He really helps us here. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come to the banquet, it's ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. That one kind of makes sense to me. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go into the country lanes behind the hedges and urge anyone you can find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. I think that's so, I think that story is full of so many insane things. I don't know what it means to try out oxen, but I'm interested. Okay? Yeah, think about it. The excuses that are displayed here, I think I was thinking about it and I was like, I don't have oxen. But when I'm invited to participate, what do I do? Quite honestly, I think the broad range of excuses here just says, like, so many of us that think we have it have closed the door behind us. The master is inviting you. At one point in time, unless you were born with 5 oxen, that guy had to work to get them. Unless you were, right, like, there is, once we have our stuff, thank you, Jesus, for the invitation, but I'm good. Thank you, Master, but please excuse me. And that hit me pretty hard. I think it hit me so hard because I realized something, that unless I, Jacob Moss, make the conscious decision for my life to look different, I'm so far from being the least of these. I'm a white male in America. I'm so far from being the least of these. And like, Jesus, if I'm not careful, literally says, you will not taste anything from the banquet. Instead, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the guy hiding behind a hedge for some reason is going to get the kingdom of heaven, and I am not going to. And why? Because I'm going to say, I think it's an excuse, quite literally an excuse. And I think the way it comes out in my life is I say, but God, you gave me these things that I now must care for. I don't have time to go to your banquet with the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the widowed, etc. I don't have time for the least of these because you gave me these oxen I have to go try out. Still interested though, okay? Last week, Sadie was talking, she was preaching. She said something that was incredibly powerful to me. She was noting how hard forgiveness is. There's so many of these buzzwords, even tonight, like be humble, love. Last week it was forgive. Jesus was literally being crucified. This dude is like breathing his last breaths, forgiving the Roman soldiers. Meanwhile, there's other thieves on the crosses. He's like setting up dates in heaven, like, I'll see you later today. What? What? That's so weird. It's insane. It's quite literally insane. And that's all of a sudden where it starts to click for me. Jesus came to this burning earth. I hate to tell you, it's not looking any better. Things are, this world, we are still a world on fire. Since we've been separated from God, since sin has separated us from God, things have not gotten better. But Jesus came. He did an incredible thing. And so now we find ourselves. It's been a life verse of mine, Galatians 2:20. It just says, crucify yourselves with Christ. We talk about being born again. I don't want to dismiss anyone's testimony. Don't hear me say that. I think testimonies are incredibly powerful. So I'll keep it to my own in a sense. I had the luxury. I had the privilege of choosing Jesus. Again, I've lived in Ashland my whole life. Sure, I've seen trouble. I've had rough patches. I've had to make conscious choices to become a follower of Christ. Totally. But I've never woken up thinking that today might be the day that when I say I'm a Christian, someone's going to kill me for it. I've never been a person who has feared walking down the street in my own hometown. I've never thought to myself, if I can't make it to that place or that thing, if my car doesn't start this morning, I will lose my job and people are dependent on that. I've had my entire life the luxury of saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've never personally been the least of these. And so Paul is saying, humble yourself then, Jacob. He says, learn what it's like to live like that. Like Jesus, move into the neighborhood. As Christians, we are intimately entangled with the lowest victims of sin. We are the poor. We are the homeless. We are the widowed. We are the immigrants. We are this burning world. And all of a sudden, though, again, almost in rebuttal, like rebuting these words from Killer Mike, I say, like, yes, we're about to be the lowest on the totem pole, but there is hope. And so I think when Jesus says, go, be like me, the Great Commission, go make disciples, there's two important things here. He's saying go, which is an action, so there's a lot of action. So whatever you think you're doing, make sure it's for Jesus. And two, That invitation from Luke 14, the people that come to the table, the people that experience the goodness, the banquet, the feast, they're not people that can pay the master back. They're not people that can say, this was fun, let's do it again next week. They're people that need it. They're looking for something that they need. There's a verse in Matthew then. Again, Jesus is being questioned. He's being hounded by some bros, I assume. Nice. This guy decides, hey, teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And secondly, is equally important. So I guess just get rid of the word second. I even said secondly. Equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I don't care if you debate differently, argue differently, support businesses differently. God doesn't care if you whatever differently. He cares that you love differently. He cares that you love him and you love others. It's not ever going to be, I assure you, as important as we all think we are, I myself, the biggest thing I have to keep in check is my own ego. No one cares about the trivial things we do differently. The thing that's going to just blow this whole thing apart, the thing that's going to radically change the status of this burning world is the love of Christ in all of us confusing the heck out of people. Because when we, as Christ followers, find ourselves at the lowest of the totem pole, we're smiling, we're forgiving people, and we're making playdates in heaven, like Jesus on the cross, right? And I just have to assume that that thief on the cross was thinking, I probably don't want to be at that party, this guy's crazy. That's literally ludicrous, right? But my brain hears that, and I know the narrative of Jesus, and I believe it, and I've accepted it in my heart. And so I hear all of this, and I say, I want to learn how to love. And I think the thing that's been really bothering me and inspiring me this week is that I think I know how to love pretty well. Furthermore, I think love is simple. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. I don't even want to go down that rabbit hole. But the answer is clear. Love is the answer. And so we need to start doing that like Jesus. Another Bible verse that really challenges me all the time is it says, pray without ceasing. And I've never really thought about it this way before. I used to always think that that was like separate from these other things. I don't know why I thought that. It doesn't make sense. Of course it's integrated, right? Pray without ceasing. The last couple weeks, I've been very fortunate to be at some small group happenings, some time with friends, some birthday celebrations, and we've been doing the Jesus I See in You. I don't know if any people in the room have done that. If you haven't, it's simple. You do this. You sit at a table or stand or you're anywhere, literally anywhere, with other people, literally any other people. So far, so good, right? And someone in the room probably semi-awkwardly says, okay, we're all going to invite the Holy Spirit, close our eyes, and start talking about one single person. Sometimes they make you sit in a chair in the middle of the room. Super awkward. That's like level 2. Sometimes there's more people in the room than you want there to be. Level 3 awkward, okay? So you're sitting there, and then everyone in the room starts praying, discerning, etc., and they just start speaking awesome words over you. Sometimes the people are like, hey, I don't know what this means, but I got an image of, and then you say something like kind of off the cuff, and you're like, I'll receive that. But these last couple of weeks, all of a sudden, I was like, oh, I get it now, right? Pray without ceasing. You literally just like, you sit there and people that I've known my entire life, people that are friends of mine, people that I spend literally most days with, I sit there and I pray. I receive something from the Lord and then I speak it into them with the hope of drawing it out of them. That's the cool thing, that the concept, right, the name of it is the Jesus I see in you. And so all as byproducts of creation, as God created you, God created all of this. Somewhere embedded in all of it is the DNA of the divine. And so when we do this activity, all of a sudden we start to look inward, both at ourselves and at the people around us. So I was thinking a lot about that. Prayer without ceasing simply just means engaging this world with like God eyeballs. We're looking around, constantly looking for what is the divine DNA in this? Whether it's a thing, a person, a place, an event, why God this? I think often personally, I pray for change. I'm that guy who's like, Jesus, life would be so much better or easier if. And I start to make these really bizarre, like, okay, Jesus, do these three things. It'll trigger this. A few weeks later, this will happen. I'll be happy. And then, like, big shock, like, thing two in the chain that I've created doesn't happen. I'm like, he wasn't listening. I gave him the directions. Silly, right? Instead, rather than doing that, if you do that, that's fine. I'm not going to tell you how to pray. There's stuff in Scripture about that. Read it. I really want to start engaging my own community, my own life, my own thoughts and prayers for myself and for others with this mentality of, God, where are you in this? And how can I participate in drawing that out? How can I nurture the God in this community, in these people, in this world? How can I nurture it out? I talked about it a little earlier, but please, please note the important distinction between engaging the world, seeking the lost and broken, and like the excuses from Luke 14, finding the like most uncomfortable thing in your very comfortable life and saying that's what you're focusing on. Jesus is pretty clear about it. Poor people need us. Widows need us. Like people of color, immigrants, aliens, people, strangers in a foreign land, they need us. You don't get to tell me, like, I'm sorry, I don't have time for the least of these because our couch is being delivered, or I have stuff to do, or I'm busy. Jesus says to that is then, like, that's cool, man. Don't worry about it. You're not going to taste the kingdom of heaven. When we find ourselves the lowest of the lowly, and we're smiling with joy, and we start looking around and saying, I know this feels hard, I know this feels heavy, but let's pause. Let's find Jesus. Let's start praying. Let's draw it out. All of a sudden, there's all these little bits of light. There's all this little, these sparks, these embers. I don't know if you do this often. I do, because I'm weird. I'm not super particular about things unless I'm trying to sleep. And I look over, and the like most insignificant little like power light on my laptop charger or something. Like, why is it so bright all of a sudden? It's the lightest thing in the world. You turn the lights out in a dark room, boom, everything is 6 million lumens. I hate it. It drives me nuts. Like, I remember too as a kid, anytime my brother Eli and I, we would get like a new flashlight or like we were big in Star Wars lightsabers, first thing is like run to a bathroom, turn the lights off, start beating the crap out of each other. Okay, rule number one, with anything that lit up. the darkness isn't so scary then all of a sudden. The lowest of the totem pole all of a sudden becomes a place where we have the most opportunity to just share love, to be love. I think that's really powerful. And all of a sudden, then, as we're nurturing that light, it's not long before there's, it feels like, anyways, I'm no physicist, I don't understand, like, dark matter and mass, but my guess is that, like, you introduce enough light into a room, it might not be the brightest room, it might not be fully illuminated, but you can start to see very clearly what's going on. You can start to see the love, the potential. And that's just like over and over and over again. That's what it looks like to be like Christ. Boom. Gave someone some hope today. Gave them light today. Gave them life today. Go to bed tomorrow. Find the least of these. Seek them out. Find them. Love them. Nurture the Christ in them back to the Creator. To be free from sin means that we are liberated from its weight, right? Earlier, I think Jonathan prayed the verse about, like, come all you weary. Like Jesus says, like, let me take that load off your shoulders. Let me do the heavy lifting. But he doesn't say, go take a nap. He just says, let me carry the heavy weight and let's keep doing this work together. The Great Commission doesn't say, like, accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of life and check out. It says, go, make disciples. To be free means we are liberated from the weights of sin. And therefore, we can go back into the world of sin. We can be in the world of sin. We can be in the world, not of the world. I never knew what that meant. My mom always said that. Be in the world, not of the world. I think what it means is that we can go engage this world on fire with the confidence that we now, as image bearers of Jesus Christ, can take some of that weight. We can carry that weight. We can give hope to people who are just waiting to be the new lowest on the totem pole. With joy, we can engage the world. And while it's screaming and moaning and lost, confused, weary, burdened, there we are as Christ followers, patiently waiting, praying without ceasing, that we might be able to see the divine DNA surrounding us, and that together as a priesthood of believers, we can start to just grow that. As the disciples of Jesus, we can grow that. The unfortunate reality of this is that, like, it's still kind of hard. There's times where we want the rest. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. He says, I'll give you water. I'll give you life. I think we get selfish. We say, but I just want to stop. I think Jesus, that breaks his heart. He gives us the grace and forgiveness to dismiss it, but I think it breaks his heart. Because I think he says, but we're not done. Let me take the heavy stuff. Please give me your heart. Humble yourself so much so that you and those selfish desires of yours to stop are not impeding me speaking to you, living through you, acting through you, living in you. It's powerful. It's really powerful. I'm going to invite the band back up as I share one final story. We're going to get back into some worship here soon, but lots of sermons that I finish, I finish with this, the narrative that comes early in the gospel message, and it's Jesus, right? He's walking along the beach, and he looks out, and there's two guys fishing. They're doing their thing, and he says, hey, guys, stop what it is you're doing. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. My guess is that those guys were just so burnt out on fishing that day, or for their life, as a matter of fact, that they just said okay. Because, to be clear, a random guy walking on the beach saying, lay down your nets, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, it's not the clearest, most logical invitation. Those dudes must have been like, yeah, whatever, literally anything is better than this. They were desperate, they were broken. My prayer for myself is that I humble myself. While I may not be born into a structure, into a society, or into a nation that naturally positions me as the least of these, it is my call to humble myself to become the least of these, to love, to give a voice to engage with, to invite to my dinner the least of these. The humanity of Christ's life still ends with him nailed to a cross. I think that's something we all have to come to terms with. It's not easy to follow Jesus. If it was easy, everyone would do it. The easiest thing to do is find excuses not to be Jesus to people. It's to say, Jesus blessed me, therefore I'm going to go enjoy my life. We have to remember that at the end of it all, we too, earth, this world, our lives, they probably aren't going to be super flashy. There will be good times, sure. I'm the biggest proponent of there's going to be a lot of fun in this life. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to live, laugh, love, you know? So funny. We are, though. But at the end of it, Jesus came, was crucified, died, and was buried. And sure, he took the weight of sin away. We should no longer fear the grave, but by all means, we should probably be a little bit afraid of what's going on around us. And my hope is that we engage that so confidently with love that it starts to feel brighter. It's thrown around a lot, right? Like, Martin Luther King talks about how, like, only love can do that, only light can do that. Can't get rid of darkness with darkness, only light and love can do that. And that's Jesus. So my prayer for you all tonight is that you sit with that. I don't know what that looks like for you. Humble yourselves. And then love like Jesus. And if you're sitting there thinking like, cool, Jake, I got it. Maybe you do. You very well might. I thought I did. And then every single day this week I've woken up and said, Jacob, how can you humble yourself? And how can you look and love more like Jesus? And all of a sudden, I found myself a little bit overwhelmed by that reality. I thought I had it figured out. And each day that goes by, I learn, for myself anyways, that I don't really have it all sorted yet. But I do know that Jesus is in all of us, and that the power of community, the power of discipleship, the power of the kingdom that is now, it's both now and yet to come, that kingdom of Jesus has the power to really, really flip the script. And I hope that if that script flips for you, that you're in a spot, you're in a position where the people around you are so confused. Because in the eyes of the world, you should be suffering, you should be crying, you should be moaning, you should be fearful. And instead, you are smiling with joy. And you are loving like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You sent your son to show us what true love is. God, you sent your son to teach us the ways of love. God, I pray that as we continue to go about our lives, claiming to be followers of that love, that our eyes are opened, that we can see like you, that we can hear like you, that we can learn to love like you. So God, as we humble ourselves, as we remove the selfish parts of us that separate us from that, I pray that very, very quickly, your love invades. I pray it finds us in the depths of darkness. I pray it fills us with joy and laughter. And I pray that people see that, and it's so confusing that they say, I want it. They drop their nets and they follow you, Lord. It is with excitement and anticipation we clear more of our hearts to make more room for you, knowing that you will fill us up with eternal love and life. Amen.
Amen.